thank my family for their help. It was like herding a bunch of cats. No, I appreciate their willingness to do that. Well, welcome again to the Feast of Trumpets. It is an exciting day. We know what this day pictures. And we can't wait, as was said in the prayer, the opening prayer, for this day to come to fruition. The sooner the better. But as we get started, there's a few things we want to take a look at. You know, we think about all the instructions that Christ gave all of his people throughout time. And his disciples, he told them in Matthew, first, to seek the kingdom of God. That wasn't it, though. He didn't stop there. He went on to exhort them all, and it goes to us, to be ready for his return. Because he is coming. There's no doubt about that. And when he comes, he will judge the nation. He will judge everybody and everything. And it's coming. So let's start by turning to Luke. We'll start in Luke 12. Luke 12, verse 35 through 40. Verse 35 says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourself be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat, and he will come and serve them. Verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." In verse 40. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." This section of Scripture, there's a lot of warnings here. There's a lot of alertness. This section falls into two sections that I want to focus on today, or one of two. And the theme we see here is being ready for Christ's coming. And here in just a minute, we're going to go ahead and read verses 42 through 48, because we're going to see part two, or the second theme, again, of being ready. But the idea here is Christ says, be ready. And as we go through this, we're going to see we have no excuse not to be ready. The only excuse we have is what we make, and it's not acceptable to God. So let's go ahead and look down at verse 42. Read verse 42 through 48. It says, "Then the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward who the master will make rule over his household to give them portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him rule over all things that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Verse 47. "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For every one to whom much is given, from him will much be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him will they ask more." So, as we mentioned, as we started this, there's two areas that we want to look at of readiness. The first one is, we must be ready for Christ's return. It's that simple. Now, there's nothing simple about it, but the fact of the matter is, we must be ready for Christ's return. As we just read in the first section here, 35 through 40, Christ used word pictures to emphasize the same points that we're going to be making here. And he used four of them here. The first one was, he said, let your loins be girded. Now, back in that day, everyone wore robes. And to think about a robe, it was a hindrance if you had to move fast or you had to do, you know, certain kinds of work. So you had to be, your loins had to be girded. In other words, you had to take your robe and it had to be tucked in. It had to be a sash put around your waist. And that, you know, kept, you know, things out of the way so you could do the job required of you or you could move fast. He goes on to the second idea, or the second point here. He says, keep your lamps alit. Thinking back again at that time, you know, they didn't have the modern conveniences that we do. We have electricity. If we need light, we go flip on a switch. You don't have to really work to be ready there. You just flip on a switch and you have light. Back here, he knew they had to be ready at all times. He never knew when somebody might come to visit you or the master would come back. Be ready. Have your oil ready. Have your lamps lit. The third area he looked at in this section was servants who are awaiting their master's return from a wedding feast. Now, if you look back again to history of the weddings in those days, those feasts last days, and sometimes they'd last for a week. So the servants that were home, keeping things going, they had no idea whether the master would come back today, tomorrow, or a week later. They were told to be ready and to expect his arrival at any time, whenever, day or night. It didn't matter because all these pictures, they tie together. Be ready. And finally, the fourth area that he showed was a thief breaking into the house in the middle of the night. And we all, this one here probably is more common to each and every one of us now because thieves are everywhere. And even back then, thieves broke in. They do today too. And it's easy, if we're not aware, to have a thief break in your house. You know, today we have modern conveniences of security systems and alarms. Again, it goes back to electricity. You know, we have modern conveniences, and sometimes that makes us lazy. Back then, they had no modern conveniences. Their instruction was to be ready, at all times be ready. So as we just looked at these four pictures that Christ painted in his section here, all four of these tie together. They tie together for one application. As we read in the very end of verse 40, it said, you also be ready. Why? For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. We don't know when. But we do know one thing. He's coming. And he's coming and he's not going to wait. When he starts his motion, things are happening, and things will happen fast. Now, it's easy to fall into the category when we think about this topic. That, yeah, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Christ spoke these words. And every generation since then has thought, well, this is it. You know, we got to be ready because he's coming this year or next year. It'll be our time. Well, and it hasn't happened. So, again, it's easy to fall into the idea that we need to face reality. It's not going to happen in our lifetime. Brother, we don't know that. We see, as we're told to watch, events unfolding as they have. We see things happening, and we know that it is getting closer and closer. And then we've seen the progression of things, how fast in the last 5 years things have come to be. Another 5 years, who knows what's going to happen? But regardless, if it's in our time or not, Christ's return is imminent. When we die this physical life, Christ has returned for us. Whether we live our life to hear the trumpet, the seventh trumpet blow and see Christ coming, or we awake from the sleep in the grave, our time is here, and Christ will fulfill what he promises. You know, the Apostle Peter, he warns of that kind of thinking. You know, of thinking that it's never going to happen. We won't turn there right now, but in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 through 13, he says, foolish scoffers, he said, you fail to understand some of the basics. He said, God spoke the universe into existence from his mere words. everything became what it is now. The creation is here. He said he also wiped out sin with a flood. This is a God who means what he says. This is a God who will take charge and who will make things happen. He warns us to don't take this lightly. You know, this is very serious business. And we have the opportunity and the blessing and the privilege to be a part of it. When we think about the present earth, the conditions on this earth, and what we live in right now, and what we've seen happen, we know that there will be another judgment coming on this earth. And as God promised, it won't be a flood of water, but it will be by fire. We have to remember that with Christ, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Christ's idea of time and our idea of time are not even close to being the same. Whenever he says it's going to happen, you can count on it. It will happen. And it'll happen in his time, in his timing. And these are things that we know that we can, as they say, take to the bank. Because this is the bank of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's the only true bank that we can invest in and that we can get a return. He wants us to hang in there and don't listen to the scoffers. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read a different verse. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. He talks about this time that we're looking at today. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works therein will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will dissolve, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? You see what it says there? He's saying, pay attention. You know, be ready. It's coming. It's coming. Keep our conduct holy and godliness, characteristics of God. You know, there's a group of people who study the Bible, and they're referred to as preterisms, preterists. Now, not pred with a D, but preterism. And it means that they believe that the scripture with contained the prophecy has all already been fulfilled. That's their belief, and that's how they live. They think the basic teaching of Matthew 24 and the whole book of Revelation, it was all fulfilled in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus destroyed Jerusalem. Think about that for a minute. If we fall to that belief, where's our hope? Our hope lies in the promises of God, the prophecies that he's laid down for us that will come to pass. The biggest one being on the Day of Trumpets. So we know that his coming is imminent. We know it's on its way. When we think about that, that should excite us. That should encourage each and every one of us, no matter what state we're in. We can't fall in to the errors of these non-believers because it will rob all of our hope. And that's like dying. When our hope is gone, our hope of eternal life is gone, there's nothing else to live for. We have that hope. God has promised. God does not go back on his word. While we know that he will return, and we know that we'll have to stand before him one day, the Bible is very clear on his teaching. It's very clear that that day comes, our hope will be fulfilled. Our eternal life will start. He tells us this. He warns us, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour we do not expect. That's the part where faith comes in. We know he's coming. We don't know when. It could be today, tomorrow, next week. We don't know. We do know one thing. We have to be ready. We have to be ready. We can't take that chance of not being ready. When we think about what we do as Christians, if we have any regard at all for God's Word, any regard at all, then we must be concerned with the very basic question of how can I be ready for His coming? That's a question we have to ask on a daily basis. How can I, as an individual, as God's hand-picked child, we are all hand-picked by God, how can we be ready for His coming? Well, we're going to cover a few of those ideas as we go through here. As we started in the beginning, we talked about two main areas of readiness. And we got that again from Luke. The first five verses we read, then the second five verses we read. So I want to go ahead and cover three subpoints of the first section. Now, the first section was, we must be ready for Christ's return. So I want to cover three subpoints here on this section. Number one, to be ready for Christ's return, He must be our master. Now, this is all very basic, but it's very important. You know, He must be our master. He clearly assumes authority to be a rightful judge over everything that ever existed, over each and every one of us that was, is, and will be. Christ is the judge. So, when we think about that, that in its very basic form elevates Him to a standard far above us. Now, we know that He is not on our level. He is the Son of God the Father. And we know that He is great. But He wants to be our brother. So when we think about that, we think about the relationship that He wants for us. It's awesome to know that we can be included in this family that will never die. But with a family, there is a leader. He has to be our master. We have to dedicate our lives to living with Him as not just our Savior, because He did die for each and every one of us, but our Lord and Master. He says, as we read in verses 37, 38, and 43, three times, they will be blessed, says, when He comes. Think about that. Three times, the ones who are ready will be blessed. The rest will fall in punishment. Some will say, you know, Christ, you know, He is my Savior. I believe He died for us. But our Master? How do we deal with that? Well, a master is a ruler. Yeah, a master, a true master, will lead. He will show his subjects, if you will, the proper way to go. We have a Bible here, full of God's Word, full of instructions from Jesus Christ to show us the right way to go, the right path to take. And He doesn't expect us to waver from that. A master also follows through with his orders. If he tells us to do something, he expects us to do it. The Bible, again, is full of instruction and direction. Do it. If we don't do it, then this is what we face. We have to understand that He is our master. He will guide us, but we have to be leadable or leadable. So, thinking about that, we know that each and every one of us, we struggle. We struggle on a daily basis. We deal with the world and all of its aspects. We deal with the flesh. But more than anything, we deal with the influence of Satan, because Satan is trying to knock every one of us off course. He would like nothing better than to derail us, because once he has us in his clutches, then we are no more part of God. God and Satan cannot dwell, will not dwell at the same place. We have to understand that these enemies are out there, but we can overcome because Christ overcame. Our Master overcame. And He tells us, follow my example. So as we think about that, we know that we have the encouragement that we can overcome too. So whatever we're facing, whatever troubles and trials we're going through, we can make it through it. God's there for us. Jesus Christ is there for us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, we know that this life, this physical life, is a constant struggle. And as long as Satan is the king of this world, which he is, then it's not going to be any better. As a matter of fact, it's going to get worse. But here's something we have to think about. If we're not engaging in that struggle, then we have to examine ourselves very, very closely. Because if we're not engaged in that struggle, then we're not living in faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. It says, "Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" We know every sports team, they play together. They work together as one unit, as one body. They listen to their coach, which is their master. And when they don't, they start to lose. And it doesn't take long for bad attitudes to set in. And then sin follows. And then when they get in the game, when it's crunch time, the referee disqualifies them. You know what that means, to be disqualified? To be disqualified means you're thrown out. You're not coming back. It's over. You're gone. There's the door. Don't return. This here tells us to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. That's a pretty strong statement. That's a very deep self-examination there. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you? Think about that. Jesus Christ is in us. We have the Master with us every day, every step of the way, willing to guide us, willing to direct us. We cannot allow Satan to influence us and come in, because if he does, we face the danger of being disqualified. We don't want the door to slam on us. If it does, we may not get back through it. So when we think about Christ's return, we think about, as we seek him, again, keep in mind that he is our master. He is our loving brother, but he is also our master. And he will not mislead us in any way, shape, or form. Let's look at our second point, or sub-point here. We must be his servants. Well, it goes hand in hand with the master. It's obvious, it should be obvious anyway, that every master is a master of servants. A servant is to live to the obedience, the commands, any obligations or needs that the master has. That's what the servant's job is. Christ commands the servants in the middle of the night, as we read, to be ready. Be ready for the master. Expect his return. He didn't say when, but he said expect his return. So he will return. Now these servants, you know, they weren't up all night because they couldn't sleep, or, you know, they just liked going without sleep. It's you don't want to do that. But he says here, be ready, be aware, be awake at all times. They didn't know when the master would return. Brother, we don't know when the master will return. Again, we do know he will return. That's his promise. So these servants, they were up, and they were there for one purpose, to serve the master. Your servants, they live to please the master, and again, do whatever is required of the master. And then it's only after their job is finished that the master will tell them to go ahead and take some time for themselves. It's free time. Do what you want. But if the master has another obligation come up, the servant is expected to drop what they're doing and get right back in line and follow the commands of the servant again. We are all servants. We're servants of each other and servants of Jesus Christ and God the Father. We know what He wants of us. We know what His commands are. We know what our duties as servants are. Christ came as a servant, serving the one Master, God the Father. He knew what He had to do. He talked to God about it, prayed, studied, and then done it. The example that we're supposed to follow. We talk to God about what we're supposed to do. He tells us in His Word the direction that we're supposed to go. This is what you do. This is the way. Walk you in it. We have no other option. Now, we take options. We make options. But there is no other option. God's way is the only way. If we expect to inherit the promises, we have to live God's way of life. And we can do that. Again, through struggles and trials. But we can do it. God wants us to be there with Him. We think about being a servant of Jesus Christ. It's first and foremost a mindset. We have to start thinking that way. And again, God tells us to study and meditate. When we meditate on God's ways, that's how we start to get a mindset of God's ways. And when that mindset comes into our lives, and if we really, really, truly seek God's help in it, it'll overtake us. And that's what we want. We want to be swamped in this life, in this way of living. And once this mindset comes in, then actions come out, godly actions. And that's what it's about. When we think about being a servant for God, Jesus Christ and God the Father, that is not a one-day-a-week job. That's a 24-hour-day, 7-day-a-week job. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, whether we're shopping, whether we're cutting the grass, whatever we're doing, that is a full-time job. And that is our first and foremost job and duty. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. This is what we have to do. If we expect to inherit the promises, this is what we have to do. We have to understand the importance of servanthood. Let's look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your bodies." Sorry, that was chapter 6, verse 19. You are not your own. We are not our own. Christ came and He paid a very, very high price for us. He did that because He loved us. He still loves us and He will continue to love us. That was an act, one of the biggest acts of servanthood you can get, by giving all that you have for somebody, by making sure that you can give enough that they will be okay. And He tells us, He said, "You're going to be okay. We're going to be all right. It's going to be tough. It's going to be rough sometimes. But you're going to be all right." And God the Father supports him in all actions. He backs him up. It's a team. This is a team that we're on, as we talked about. There is no better team to be on. So when we think about, the servanthood and what we're supposed to be, and it starts with a mindset, because we have to be focused. We have to start right. Servants of Christ, we should seek to serve each other. Serve the world as we can. Whatever gifts that we have, whatever gifts that God has given us, He expects us to use them. He doesn't just give us a gift and say, "There you are, you've been blessed. Now, go sit and watch TV, read a paper, do what you want." No, He gives us an obligation. With that gift comes an obligation. There's a movie, Spider-Man. I like it real well. But there's a quote, and I like quotes. The grandfather tells the boy, as he's about to see him alive for his last time, and he didn't know that. He told him, I don't remember the boy's name, but he said, "With great power comes great responsibility." And that doesn't fit any better than us as Christians. We all have been given great power. I don't know if you stopped and think about it that way. But when we're baptized, God gave us a portion of His Holy Spirit. Who out in the world has He given that to? You can think about that. But with that comes great responsibility. We have a duty. We have a duty to live God's way of life. We have a duty to live those examples that He has set for us. We have to do this. It's not a request. It's a command. And God wants us to do this. He tells us to do this. If we're not serving Christ and God the Father in the capacity that we can, that we're able to, then we're in danger. We're in danger of living for ourselves and not for God the Father and Jesus Christ. Think about that for a while. I mean, that's scary when we think about it in its basic form. If we don't serve with the gifts that we've been given, then we are in danger of living for ourselves. This world, this physical world, is about the we and the I. But God the Father, He's about us as a family. And that's what He wants for us. He wants us to be there, but we have to do it by serving. When Christ comes, He doesn't want to find us just sitting around. Just, well, yeah, I knew you was going to come. I knew it was going to be sometime, and we thought it was going to be pretty soon, but, you know, I'm glad to see you. Now, He wants us to take it serious. He wants us to be ready. Whatever time, whenever, be ready. And again, part of that is that we must be His servants. The third area. We must live in expectation of His return. Now, that sounds a lot like the first point. Well, let's think about this. We must live in expectation of His return. It said, blessed are those servants or those slaves whom the master shall find on alert. And we read that already. It was verse 37 of Luke chapter 12. It said, blessed are those slaves whom the master shall find on the alert. In other words, find them ready. He commands us to be ready. And it's one thing to tell somebody to do something, and it's something else if they do it. You know, we tell people, maybe request things done all the time. And if you're dealing in this world, how often does it happen? A lot of times it doesn't get done. And if it does, then does it get done to your expectations? When God tells us to do something, He wants us to do it now. And not only now, but He wants us to do it to the fullest extent of the meaning. Be alert. We know what alert is. You know, alert is ready now for whatever's coming. It's not, yeah, I know it's coming, and I'm pretty sure it's here, but I'm not sure. You know, being alert. So we have to prepare ourselves. It's not just something that we can turn on and turn off. It's a preparation process. And that preparation comes through prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. We can't slack off. You know, He used the example of the thief in the night. You know, a homeowner, we should always expect the arrival of a thief. Now, I know that sounds kind of crazy, but if we always expect it, then we take precautions and measures for when it happens. Christ says, you also be ready. So if we're expecting a guest, especially maybe an important guest, do we live differently? Will we change our lives? Think back to President Carter's time in office. And I just found this out. I wasn't real sure about this fact. But while he was in office, he spent a lot of nights at the common people, if you will call them that, at their homes, spending the night with them, visiting them. And he'd done this to try to be on their level, to show that he wasn't better than them. And I didn't know that. But think about that for a minute. What if a famous person, you know, a king, the president, a dignitary, called us and said, hey, I'm 10 minutes from your house, and I'm coming over to spend the night. Would our house be in shape? Would we be in shape? You know, are all the beds made? You know, these are just physical things. You know, we might want to have time to throw in a fresh coat of paint, you know, tidy up here and there, maybe plant some flowers. You know, you think about all these physical things that we're wanting to do because this physical royalty or of some importance is coming to our house. We want it to look as presentable as possible. And that's part of being ready. But, you know, we can't wait until the last minute to get ready. We know Christ is coming. Christ has called us. He's given us a phone call and told us, I'm coming. Now, he didn't say he was 10 minutes away, but he didn't say he wasn't either. He said, I'm coming. So if we are expecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how should our life look? Are we comfortable living the way we are now? And the situation that we're in now, is that presentable to him? And only we can answer that question for ourselves. But we think about our activities this past week, this past month, however long it's been. Is that conduct good for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to come and spend time with us? Again, only we can answer that. But we have to be ready. We have to develop this attitude of readiness. Then act on it. Then do it. So to be ready for Christ's return, we must make sure that he is our master. We have to be involved in being a servant to him and to his family. We have to do this every day of our lives. Every minute of every day, we have to live as we expect Christ to return that instant. Because he is coming, and he is coming soon. And when he does, we want to be ready. So at this point, as we read Peter, he asked Christ, he said, in this teaching that you've given us, is this just for the 12 disciples? Or is this for everybody? Well, Christ went on to answer him, and he told him that this is very important. You need to know this. He said, but yes, this goes on to not just you, but your brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, yes, this is for the rest of the world as well. So that brings us to our second portion of readiness. It's when Christ returns, he will judge everyone according to the light which they have been given. When Christ returns, he will judge everyone according to the light that they have been given. So, in answering Peter's question here, again, Christ, he lists four categories, and we've covered these once in verses 41 through 48, but we're going to go over them again and kind of break them down just a little bit. And as we do this, think about the parable of the soil and the sower. Remember the seed. There were four types of seeds. Three of them fell in problems, and they didn't produce anything, and only one succeeded. So let's look at our first of four points or subpoints in this area. The first point is, some will be rewarded because they knew about the Master's coming and lived as faithful and sensible stewards. They knew about it, and they prepared for it. Let's go ahead and turn back to Luke 12 here and look at these sections of Scripture again. Luke 12, we'll start in verse 42. Verse 42 says, and the Lord said, woe then is that faithful and wise steward whom the master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. He didn't just say to make him ruler. Make him rule over this and that. He'll make him rule over all that he has. That's how important this is to be ready. The reason this parable especially applies to all of us in the church is Christ refers to a servant. He was a servant. He wants us to be a servant. When you act as a servant, there's a lot of work that goes into that. And in that work, we get others involved. Now, this is where it gets scary, because when we involve others, we're affecting others. We're not just affecting our lives again. So when we affect others, we influence them for good or bad. That's where we have to be careful. If we influence somebody for bad, then we, knowing better, have a lot of problems, a lot we're going to have to deal with, and a lot we're going to have to answer for. So when we think about this, we have to be careful. We have to be careful in everything that we do as Christians, as God's people. When Christ returns, he wants to find all of us individually, knowing that we're ready, but he also wants to find us sharing the knowledge of him and his Father with others in the right way. And we're held accountable for that if we don't do it in the right way. If we spread falsehoods, we have to answer for this. So it's very, very critical that we be wise stewards, wise servants. Because, again, if we just go at it haphazardly and we influence somebody the wrong way, then not only are they possibly lost, but we could have just endangered ourselves of missing out on the eternal promises. So as we practice being faithful and sensible stewards, being wise stewards, we have to remember that the faithful and sensible steward will receive the rewards that are promised to each and every one of God's children. They will receive them, and they won't stop there. I mean, when we think about, you know, what these rewards are, we read about them. These are just the very beginnings that we see. We know that Christ is eternal, God the Father is eternal, and we have that opportunity to be eternal with them. And those rewards will keep coming. They won't stop. The minute we're turned to spirit being, that won't be the end of it. That's only the beginning. It's the new beginning. And as the scriptures we just read, again, three times Christ said, all those servants that are faithful servants, he said, blessed. They are blessed. He makes that statement as the master. Again, as the one in charge of each and every one of our lives. He says that as you waited on me, these blessings will come to you. As you took time to teach others, these blessings will come to you. He said, this is not just a talk. This is the facts. It's coming. I'm coming, and I'm bringing my blessings with me. He said that we will be in charge of all his possessions. All of them. Think about that. We can't comprehend with our minds what all his possessions are. We only know from the physical sense of what we see. We don't know what else is out there. But we do know one thing, that it's going to be great. You know, we're not going to just be changed to spirit being and placed on a cloud and let ourselves float around and play a harp. You know, that might sound pretty good to some, but that's not what we're going to do. God has responsibilities lined out for each and every one of us. And those responsibilities are eternal. Those responsibilities are set aside for his faithful and wise stewards. Let's look at our second point here. There are punishments coming. And this is others will be punished very severely because they ignored the master's coming. They knew it was coming, but they ignored it. And they abused their stewardship. Let's look at verse 45 here. 45 and 46. Verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portions with the unbelievers. Well, we know what that means. The worst punishment is for these people. We don't want to fall into this. You know, in this section of Scripture here, these servants or these slaves, however you want to word it, they wrongly thought they had plenty of time. They thought that, yeah, we've heard about this master coming, and we know he's coming, but we got all kinds of time. We don't really have to get ourselves ready just yet because we have time. We can start in another week or two. We can start reading. We can start studying. We can start praying or whatever we need to do. There's time for that. You've heard about deathbed confessions. And I actually have ran across a couple of people who live this way of life. And they're completely satisfied with this way of life. And their answer is, well, before I die, I'll repent. Well, they may or may not. You know, we don't know. God tells us, don't make this fatal mistake. If it's a fatal mistake, that means it's over. He says, be ready now. Make yourselves ready. Start preparing now. We're going to the feast here in a couple weeks. And I guarantee you, some of us have our suitcases packed. Now, none of us, but some people probably have their suitcases packed. And at least, they've got their route planned out. They know which way they're going. And they have their hotels, and they're ready to go. We've made plans. And this is what we're talking about here. God says, be ready. As the same as we know the feast is coming, we know Christ is coming. It's 6 of 1, half a dozen the other. It's coming. It's happening. We are to be ready. So we have to make ourselves. It's our responsibility. Nobody can get us ready but ourselves. So we have to do this. Now, when you think about this, and you think about these stewards here that we're talking about in verse 45 and 46, this we touched on this a little bit. It applies to false teaching. It applies to a lot of things. But when you think about false teaching, you know, God is very adamant about don't steer anybody wrong. He's pretty serious about this. You know, he doesn't get into teaching false doctrine. He doesn't want us to spread lies and gossip and rumors. And he says stay away from that. These are things that he hates. Expose people to God's true word. And we have a copy of it. We need to understand it and then apply it and then teach it. He's very, 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 very strict about teaching wrongly. We can't allow ourselves to do that. And again, part of that is being ready, being prepared. So we think about this. We think about how this type of punishment is going to apply to these people. And we don't want to fall into this category. We don't want to be a part of this. Because their punishment here, when we see this, when we read it and study it, we see that this punishment here was their final punishment. And it was because they truly did not repent. It's because they allowed sin to come into their lives and take over their lives. It consumed them. Sin can come in each and every one of our lives. We face sin on a daily basis. We can't allow it to consume us. We have to ask God to get Satan out of our lives on a daily basis. And when we do that, stick close to God's word. Stay to the trunk of the tree. Stay to the basics. When we understand God's word, what he means for us in our lives, then we know that we can hold on tight. He will be there for us, and we can fight the evils that are around us. We have to avoid this type of punishment. Let's look at the third area. So that others will be punished severely because they knew about the Master's coming, but did not get ready. This is verse 47. Verse 47 here. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Now this category, this group, they knew the master's will. They knew what he intended. They knew what he wanted of them. Again, they didn't get ready in accordance to God's will. They will receive many stripes, it says. This refers to the people in religious circles, if you will, who know enough of the truth. You've heard y'all saying, know enough to be dangerous. Well, they know enough of the truth, but they don't act on it. You know, maybe they procrastinated about it. They've read it, and they've had some basic understandings. And they come back and say, well, you know, someday I'll follow Christ. I'll serve him. And I know this is the right way to go. But I'm just, again, just not quite ready to do this. I'm not ready to commit myself to God's way of life. I can't quite devote myself to this obligation. And that's exactly what this is. This is an obligation. And each and every one of us have accepted this obligation. Well, this group here we're talking about knows about the obligation, but has not accepted it. They think, you know, I can cut a few corners here. I can get ahead. And I'm not quite ready to follow Christ yet, but I won't cross that line. Well, they have to be very, very careful here, because that line is a thin red line. And sometimes we can cross it without even knowing it. So we have to be careful we don't fall into this group. We know God's will. We have to apply God's will in our lives. We can't wait. We have to be urgent about what we're doing. Finally, our fourth area. It says, others will be punished less severely because they did not know about the Master's coming or live in the light of it. Look at verse 48. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. This final category that we're looking at of judgment here, this is for those people who didn't even know the Master's will. They will be judged less severely, but they will be judged. They will be judged. We have to understand one very important thing. Ignorance of God's law is no excuse for not obeying what we know to be true. You know, we think about basic humanity. When we think about morals, I know that this world doesn't have many morals left, but when we think about the basic morals of society, we can look around at creation and see the awesomeness of a creator. That alone should be enough for even the most unbelieving person to understand, I probably should try to do something right. I'm not sure what it is, because maybe I haven't been called yet, but there's something out here, and it's much more than evolution. So even those who have never heard the word preached or never had a chance to read it, there's enough in God's creation to reveal their conscience better be right. Their morals need to be right. God doesn't put up with nonsense. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. So, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who held the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There it is. Straightforward. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. There is no excuses. No excuses will be accepted. We can make excuses all day, but no excuses will be accepted. God the Father says what he means and means what he says and will do all that he says. So as we conclude, let's think about the points we've talked about here. In verse 48, as we already read, it says, and from everyone who has been given much shall much be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. You know, those who have been given the most light, they will have the most responsibilities. But with that comes the most judgments. So we have to make sure that we handle what God has given us, the gifts that he has given us, in a godly way. Christ clearly assumes his own authority to judge every one of us. And it's a God-given authority. Each and every one of us will have to answer the question, do we have a giving, a loving, a repentant mentality regarding all things, spiritual things, all things that we are in charge of? Are we ready? Are we ready for Christ's return? Are we living the way we need to live? When we think about how we live, and if we have no regard for the Master's return, which is coming soon, and we have no thoughts about the actions that we are causing others, then we are in danger. We are in danger of being disqualified. We should live each and every day with an eye on the future. Now we know the future. The future is Jesus Christ returning. He's returning us soon. Jesus Christ himself will descend from the heavens with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, at the sound of the seventh trump. We want to be ready for this exciting, exciting and encouraging time.